Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everyone. I'm glad you're here. What announcements do we have? Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after church. Continue to pray for our Vacation Bible School. Is Addie's birthday this month too? 25th. Somebody said it was. We don't have that on the bulletin. I'm sorry. No other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for another day. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and to worship. We just ask, Lord, for your presence. We ask for your guiding spirit. We ask, Lord, that you give us discernment. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for our Sunday school and our worship this morning, and we pray that you would be glorified, and we pray, Lord, that you would be worshiped appropriately. But we pray for our congregation and our church. We pray for those that aren't here, Lord. We pray for those that are. We pray for those that are sick among us, those that are in the bulletin, and maybe some that are not. And we just ask your presence and work in our life, Father, that we would continue to grow. That we would trust, just as Abraham did in our Sunday school lesson, that we would trust you and get up each and every day seeking to do and to follow your will. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Forgive me for, I think I might have messed that up. I'm not feeling well today, so we'll hopefully, I think Wyatt gave me something Wednesday night. whatever's been going around. So if I'm clearing my throat and all that, I hope you understand. Having prayed to the Lord, let's have our call to worship, which is Hebrews chapter 7. If you would turn there. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20. We continue this study through Hebrews. These passages are very good, very necessary, but they're not easy. Not only focus on things we need to think hard about, but they kind of repeat and really drive home certain things. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20. And it was not without an oath for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this, your word, and the reading of your word. May you bless me, Lord, to preach the things you would have me to say. May you bless us all through the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds to hear your words, to understand, to be moved, and to grow in the likeness of Jesus. For in his name we pray, and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's turn to hymn number 56. Let's stand if we're able and sing Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Believe those words? Yeah? I think that's a beautiful hymn for what it says about God. Our readings from Scripture, Proverbs chapter 13. I think I got my verses right in the bulletin today, we hope. Chapter 13, verse 7. I have an excerpt from the ESV Study Bible in your bulletin. Things are not always as they seem. In particular, one may have money, but live in fear because of the threats one faces. The poor man has little at risk, so threats of robbery or extortion do not concern him as they would the rich. But the poor man might also tend to brush off warnings and rebukes. The message is that life is sometimes paradoxical. The scoffer will not shut his mouth, but will soon have nothing to put into it. The man known to be rich is impoverished by paying off those who are constantly threatening him.
Wow, sounds like the government, don't it? Chapter 13, verse 7.
One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but those who take advice is wisdom. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Amen? Amen. Let's turn our hymnals and let's sing now hymn number 142. As always, I ask that you stand. How can you sing to the Lord seated? 143, I'm sorry. 143. May be seated. I say amen. Will our ushers please come forward? I think that was a good hymn as well. Isn't the Lord wonderful? He is our all in all. Let's bow our heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord, and may we truly believe the words we have sung. You are the immortal God, only wise, and you are certainly our all in all. Thank you, Father. We thank you for your provision and just ask as we give back to you today, Lord, that you would bless it. I pray that it is for your glory, Lord, of course, always. We pray that it will be for the furtherance of our church, Lord, that we can reach people, that we want to see hearts changed and people saved. And that's why we pray that it be for the furtherance of your gospel. We pray these things in Christ's name and amen. Seated. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles back to Hebrews, who's glad to hear the Word of God today? Amen. I need some of you to wake up and hear amen. There you go. Isn't it wonderful to study the Word of God? Very good passage today. Guess who we're going to talk about? It's a hard thing to figure out when you're preaching from the Bible, isn't it? We talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about perfect forever, and that's what Jesus is. But that's what we have in Him. And when we think of our salvation, I wonder how many of us disconnect salvation from intercession. And what I mean is, I hear a lot, or you've heard a lot through your life, we hear a lot about we'll hear about Jesus' birth. We hear about, and rightfully so, His birth, His life, and the way He lived, and the way He fulfilled the law. We hear about the temptation. We hear about his fault, the false accusations, Him being before Herod and before Pilate, and ultimately His crucifixion, His burial, and His death. But do you find it interesting that here in Hebrews, where it's encouraging a church not to turn away, don't fall away, don't turn away from Christ, what does it talk about? It's talking about Him being a great high priest. It's talking about His intercession. Is intercession important? We intercede for one another, don't we? Yeah. We ask each other to pray for one another, and isn't that a wonderful ministry? Isn't it wonderful that when you're sick or you've got problems or if you've got issues, I'm so thankful that I can go to God, but I'm thankful that I can ask my brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for me and pray that appeal to God on my behalf. But is it sufficient that I would appeal on your behalf or of my own power? What's being talked about here in the passage we read, verses 20 through 28, is actually a reference to Psalm 110, verse 4. Psalm 110. Who has all the Psalms memorized? There's only 100 and something of them, right? 150 Psalms.
110 verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so we've been talking about this priest Melchizedek and Jesus Christ being the follower of that line of priesthood for several weeks now. And we need intercession. We ask people to pray for us. Even unbelievers do that. You ever notice when something really serious happens, everybody's asking for people to pray? They don't know who they're talking about. They don't know who you're praying to, right? Somebody said they may not want to know. They may not want to know. But I'll hear it on TV. Thoughts and prayers go up. Well, to who? And to who are you praying for? It seems like in our culture and our society, people are looking for someone to intercede for them, aren't they? When something's wrong, when we have a problem, when we have a crisis. And I say, amen, that mankind, and even in the sinful culture we're in, there's still something innate in them, or at least most, that they say, pray for me, or let's pray about that. Even if they don't know who to pray to, or who they're praying to, or who you're praying to, there's still that unction, isn't there? That we need intercession. Somebody needs to do something, right, in this crisis or this problem or this issue that we have. And so verse 20 says, as it talked about last week, he said, we have a better hope introduced. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And then we pick up today, and it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. So formerly they didn't have this oath. What is being stressed is this is better. This priesthood of which Jesus is a better priesthood. Don't turn away. Don't fall away from that or what you have. This is superior. He is superior because it is done by an oath, where the former was without an oath. The Levitical priesthood would be an alternative, wouldn't it? And I ask you this morning, there are so many critics of Christianity, of whether God exists, of whether he created, how did he create, blah, 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 right? But I've asked this before, and I ask it again in a more serious way to talk about it. What is the alternative? Who can intercede for us? And on what basis? Here it says that the Levitical priesthood, that which the Old Testament people of God were organized around, was but a shadow. It says it wasn't confirmed by an oath. It wasn't meant to last, was it? Is what he's saying. This is by an oath, which is what? Forever. But we look to alternatives, don't we? And what do we call it in our day? A lot of people have what we call therapy, don't they? Therapy. They go somewhere to talk their problems out, to be able to talk to someone that's maybe an unbiased someone. You know, a lot of times we feel we can't go to maybe it's our friends or relatives or our church brothers and sisters. Maybe they're involved, you know, with whatever problem we have. Maybe they are the problem, right? So we want to go talk to a third party, so to speak, and we want to talk our problems out, and they may give us advice and tell us what to do and how to live and so forth. And I asked Fred Dillon one time as I was beginning my preaching and that type of thing, and I wanted to pick his brain about a lot of things. Because it was a fearful thing for me to try to start preaching. I'm not naturally don't like to get up in front of people. And Wyatt says I'm lying, but I don't. I have butterflies every Sunday. But you get up and you and so I was asking Fred a lot of questions. And one of the questions I asked him is, Fred, how do you counsel people? Because in the church, we're called to talk to people, aren't we? Not so much as a therapist like a professional psychologist would. But we are in a different way, but in some ways a greater way, to console people on spiritual matters. And he said, well, I don't do much counseling because no one really wants it. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, don't get me wrong. I talk to people. I listen to what they have to say.
He said, but most people come to you wanting affirmation for what they've already decided to do. They just want someone to tell them it's okay. And he was right. I think that's what a lot of therapy consists of, or counseling. I'm not saying it doesn't have its place, but I am saying that most people, it doesn't do a lot of good. Why? Because they're not really there to fix themselves. They're there to fix someone else or to find out they're right or that type of thing. But what is the alternative? So some people have real problems and they're looking for answers. And we're looking, maybe it's relationally we look at problems. We got a problem with our parents, we'll get new ones. We got a problem with our spouse, we'll just get a new one. We got problems with our kids, let's just get a new one, right? And we just relation, or maybe in today's time we turn to chemicals, don't we? And sometimes they're necessary. I'm not up here to say that Christian people shouldn't use modern medicine. It's not what I'm saying. I do think there are problems with that, and there can be abuses and so forth. But I do think our without nobody quit taking their medicine, okay? But I will say, well, I don't want a lawsuit. You know, well, Michael said, you know, I'm not telling anybody to not take their medicine. I am saying that there are other things we need to look to in life, aren't there? There is a connection between physical problems and mental health. There is a connection between our hormones and our chemicals and how we behave and how we look at things and how we think. And if you don't believe me, just look at any typical teenager, right? The chemicals that go around in the body cause you to think, do crazy things. We've all been teenagers, most of us. Isabel, she's getting out of that stage, aren't you, honey? But we all had to go through that, and it creates these issues for us. Well, sometimes we have those problems as adults, so we struggle with how to live our best life, don't we? Our best life now, to quote a popular slogan. We struggle to find out how to live rightly, to enjoy life, to be happy, and everybody's searching for it. There's nobody I'm not talking to today, because every one of you are. You're trying to get along with your spouse. You're trying to manage your children, whether they're in your home or out of your home. You're trying to manage your parents, whether they're in your home or out of your home, right? And we're all trying to manage work, bosses, jobs, just the world, politics, just everything, authority in our life. And the world has its guidance on that, doesn't it? It's intercession. See, a therapist or a counselor is interceding with an issue you have, aren't they? The recommendations of the world and the way the world is telling us how to live and how to behave and what to believe and how to act, that's all a form of intercession, isn't it? Let me help you with the way you're thinking. This is how you should be living. This is what you should be pursuing. This is what should be meaningful to you. And I can tell you right now, while therapy and other things has its place in medicine, we're doing a pretty bad job of it. And we can look out on our society and see that. But here he's talking about to them. And you say, well, what does all this have to do with the sermon? Well, here was a small church that they were struggling with their identity. They were struggling with what to stick to. They were struggling with staying attached to Jesus and not turn away and not fall away to something else. And churches and Christians and maybe you, we struggle, don't we? Who are we to believe? Is it this church? Is it that church? Is it this person? Is it that person? And in our day, often the scripture and the word of God is the last thing that we want to hear, isn't it? Often it is. We'll get to that a little more in a minute. But here it says that we have an intercessor. We have someone that is between us and our maker, the true God. And he is a priest. He is an intercessor. And he is made a priest not like the former ones. He is made with an oath. And that oath was made by the Lord. It says the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This is a divine oath, and it is unchangeable. Unchangeable. And he's saying, you cannot turn away. There is no other alternative. This is it. Nothing else is sufficient. And so I ask you, what are you praying for? And who are you praying to? What is the reason you're praying? How do you know God hears your prayers? I had an argument between two ladies at work one time where one lady that went to church told the other lady that God, that didn't go to church, that God didn't hear her prayers. And the one asked me, they came to me because they knew I was the nerdy guy talking about the Bible at work. The one lady said, tell her she's wrong. God hears my prayers just as well as hers. Well, what did that, that took a long time. That took a few minutes to unpack, didn't it? Who does God hear? Why does he hear us? We sometimes present it simplistically, don't we? Oh, Jesus died for everybody, blah, blah, blah. He did die for all sin, but we got to be rightly related to him. Who does God hear and who does he not? I think a lot of people take for granted that God hears their prayers. Well, then what is this business that Jesus and why does he even need to be a priest? Why do we need someone between us and God? We talked about last week about Jesus hanging on the cross. And as he died, it said that that curtain was ripped, didn't it? As he finished his work and that they had access, because even the people in the Old Testament could not access God except through that priest. And you had the holies of holies and all that business. That we have a greater access. That access is sworn by an oath, and it is an eternal. He's a priest forever. It's divine and unchangeable. And then it says in verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. See, everything that we experience through the Word of God is based on these covenants. There was a covenant of works with Adam in which Adam failed to keep. There's the covenant with Noah, right, and the rainbow and so forth. There's the covenant with Abraham. There's the covenant Moses and the law. You can read through these and hear the promises that God makes. And then you have the covenant with David about one being on the throne. And then Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all those things. And he says, Jesus brings us the better covenant. I disagree with some of our Christian brethren. The Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled in Jesus. I live under the new covenant. Some say that we are still under the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus just, and that's too long of a thing to explain. But as a Baptist, I believe that Jesus has brought a new covenant, which has fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. We are related to Abraham through him, and we are children of the promise. But it is a new, it is a better covenant. There is no Levitical priesthood anymore. It has been fulfilled. And it says Jesus is the guarantor. And that's the point I've labored to get to this morning. It is Jesus who is the guarantor. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus has performed and fulfilled the promise, and Jesus will consummate all things. Amen? Jesus and Jesus alone. That's why he is the only Savior. He is the only King. He is the only great high priest. And we've allowed in the church today, and this is why what we're talking about is so important, we have allowed secular humanism into the government, into the schools, into our lives, and they act like it's a neutral, non-religious position, but secular humanism is a faith every bit as much as the Christian faith is. It's a faith in man. It gives us zero answers, just a lot of worthless therapy, which holds no hope and no promises of nothing, because they don't think there is anything. Everything came from nothing. You think it's hard to prove God exists? Which it's really not. Try to prove nothing exists and everything comes from nothing. That's the prevalent theory. But we in the church have allowed creation teaching to be hijacked. We've allowed that God made all things and who he is. We've allowed all this foolishness. And I call it foolishness because the Bible says he who believes no God is a fool. Right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the church has allowed all this to be hijacked. Who God is, what he did, who we are, our sinfulness. We absolutely need an intercessor.
someone between us and our Maker, because we are sinful. And there's only one person that qualifies. The Levitical priesthood did not. Jesus is that intercessor. He is the guarantor. What have I put my hope in? I can't turn back to the old things. I can't turn to anything in the world. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And what you have to ask yourself this morning, is it His word and what's being said in this scripture, or is it our word? Are you going to look to God? Are you going to look to man? Are you going to look to rituals? Because this is real life. Everybody's living in a fog. Our whole culture, our whole society, and our whole world's living in a falsehood. One day, God's going to say, that's enough. There's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we have to take seriously what's being said here. This hits home for me because I think, why are so many in the church not here? Why does so many turn away? Why does so many fall away? It's a big deal on YouTube. And I think people do it for money. Some of them may be legitimate, some of them are not. But deconstructionism, how they were a Christian and then they're not. And why that's so wonderful. And we should be concerned about that. Here we have a church that's wanting to turn away. And this, we might not find this exciting, but he said, let me tell you something. There's a better covenant and there's better promises. And it's through one man, and his name's Jesus Christ. So we have a perfected promise, but we secondly have a permanent priest. Is anything the world does permanent? Nothing. It all decays, it all goes away. Even the rituals of the Old Testament and the Levitical priesthood were not permanent. How do I know that? The former priests were many in number. Why did you have to have so many priests? Because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. They had to be replaced because they die. You know, this passage, and I ask you if intercession is needed. You know, why do we need this? And I think we take it lightly, and maybe your mind's drifting, maybe you're in tune, maybe you're not, but why do all of us struggle with this? Why do we need intercession? And maybe I should ask the question, why do we take it for granted? And I think the reason we're taking it for granted and we have a problem today is because we don't think sin's a big deal. I'm talking about the church. Of course, unbelievers are going to think sin's not a big deal. I'm talking about us. We think sin's not a big deal. It's not a big deal if you're married to somebody, you can shack up with them. It's not a big deal what your sexual preferences are. Sexual immorality is not, there's no such thing as sexual immorality anymore. There's no sin. I mean, if the church professes that, what hope does the world have? None. You know, the world psychologists are trying to answer questions for which the church has answers and the church is not answering them. That's it. They're searching for the answers. We have the answers. We don't want to proclaim the answers because it might get us put in jail, or it might get us disliked, or we might get thumbs down on Facebook, which I care nothing about. But we all do care about what others think in some way, even if we're not on social media. The world is trying to answer questions that we have the answers for, and a lot of pastors aren't doing their job. And I'll tell you right now, I want to do a good job, but I'll tell you, it's difficult. I like all of you. It's hard to tell somebody that what they're doing is a sin. We want people to like us, don't we? And we're living in a time in the church that if you tell people they're sinful, they need to straighten up. Most of the time, they just go down the road to another church that'll tell them that what they're doing is wonderful. There's a fellow named C. Fitzsimmons Allison. He's an Anglican. He said, it is pastoral cruelty to not tell the truth about sin. Pastoral cruelty. He was lashing out against some of his fellow pastors in his denomination that were telling everybody that their sin is okay. You know, we need an intercessor.
See, this is about Jesus and that he is a permanent intercessor. But what I wanted to bring out this morning is how much you need one. How much we need to recognize that what sin we have. You know what the church has done? And we're all been affected by this in some way. We don't require repentance. People just walk forward, sign a card, say they love Jesus. How many times in your life do you hear people actually say, I'm a sinner? I've done wrong? Where they do something wrong and they go to a pastor or a loved one and they say, God, you know, I've done something horrible. I am sorry. Our world knows nothing about repentance. We know a lot about apologies and remorse. And that's because you can apologize and you can be remorseful for getting caught. Not because you want to change. But we don't talk about repentance. And I think as Baptists, one place we fail is with confession. Because we feel some denominations may not structure confession right, or they may emphasize it in the wrong way. We think we don't need it at all. People absolutely need to be able to go to someone that they can tell what they've done and ask. And sure, you can talk to Jesus. Absolutely. We as Baptists say, well, I just go directly to Jesus. But Paul says we should confess our sins to one another. Because sometimes we need to be able to go to someone that's not going to tell on us, that's not going to run it up the flagpole, that we can just unburden our soul and they will pray for the problems we have. We need that in the church today. More pastors need to do better. We need to be more trustworthy. But see, the church has lost sight of repentance. The church has lost sight of confession. Therefore, we've lost sight of absolution or absolving, right? Where people who have confessed their sin and they turn it over to God and they genuinely repent can live guilt-free, isn't it? And we've lost that. Michael Horton, a fellow I listen to and read sometimes, he gave a speech at the Ligonier Conference and he was talking about issues about therapeutic moral deism. And he was talking about what we've done with sin and what churches do. And he said, you know, no matter which side of the spectrum you're on, he said, if you're a hardened fundamentalist, we turn sin into a set of behaviors that other people do. But if we're an entrenched in liberalism, sin is reduced to social structures, right? The system is wrong. We hear that today, don't we? We reduce sin to social structures. But in both cases, sin is something that has to do with outsiders and we don't participate in it. And like I said, this is not a critique on therapy per se, but on what has become of our worldview and the way we look at therapy and counseling and getting well and so forth. There's an unbeliever, I'm understanding he's an unbeliever named Philip Reif said this, Christian men are born to be saved. Psychological men are born to be pleased. And that's really at the crux of the problem here, isn't it? We all want to be pleased. And what did Fred say about counseling? He didn't hold much in it because everybody just what? They just want to be affirmed. They just want to be told what they're doing is okay. We just want to be pleased. Alistair Begg, not too long ago, and he's been in a controversy himself because of something he said. But he made the statement that many in our society today, particularly the sexually immoral, have nowhere to turn because they're either condemned by one group or affirmed by the other. Where is the place where they can talk and confess? And that they need to hear they're wrong. But are we really offering what they need? Which is, you can repent. We don't condone the sin. But there's an avenue. There's repentance. Right? There's confession, and you can be absolved of your sin in Jesus Christ. And it's so important that we understand what Jesus is doing. The former priests, verse 23, were many in number, but they're prevented from continuing because they die. But he holds a priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you realize that I need an intercessor and you do too? It's not enough that we just came forward and signed a card. That we need to be baptized, that we need to put our faith in Jesus, that we need to live for him. And it's not just that he was born and lived and died and resurrected, but he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me. I'm not just saved, I'm being saved. That doesn't mean I'm not secure. Seems like we in our day we have a mind that can only handle one concept at a time. I am saved and secure in Jesus Christ. But he's not done with me. And I've not only been saved and delivered, but that delivery and salvation, and as I grow in my sanctification, one day it will be consummated. But I have someone interceding. That's why there's no curtain. There's no temple. We are the temple. Because I have one between me and the Father. And his name is Jesus. And he continues forever. Do we realize what that means? There is no end. Why would you turn to something temporary instead of holding on with all your might, as the writer of Hebrews is saying, to the one who is eternal? He said there, he is able to what? Save us to perfection in verse 25. He always lives to make intercession. I wanted to highlight, he is able to save to the uttermost. Do you want to be complete in your love? Do you want to be complete in your joy and your peace? We talked in Sunday school about Abraham and him being called to sacrifice Isaac. And how Abraham was tested. This is Abraham. He was tested over and over and over and over and over again, wasn't he? He was tested on, hey, pick up all your stuff and leave. He was tested with, I'm going to give you a son. He messed some things up. He lied. The thing with Hagar, all that. But it was a constant testing. Lot, rescuing Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. Test, 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 test. And finally God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. Constant testing. You know what the conclusion we came to in Sunday school? You're no better than Abraham. And your entire life will be a series of challenges and tests. So if somebody tells you it's your best life now, and that means money falls from the sky and you never have any problems, they're lying to you. Because the very point of the life, of living, is the journey of growing in a relationship with God, growing like Jesus Christ through this intercession that he's making for us. He's able to say, can you believe? Marcella, you won't believe this. Jesus is even able to save me to completeness. All of us, isn't he? Amen. And that's what we have to offer to the world, but we're not telling it because we're afraid. I think the church is being tested today. We don't want to say, do we? We want to fit in. We want to be hip. Like, who's hip? Think the world's hip? Hey, those who write with God are the only hip there can be. He says, who are these who he's able to save to the uttermost? Did you catch it? Those who draw near to God through him, through Christ. So the who is those who draw near. Those who have a relationship with Jesus. And I've explained the means by which we have a relationship with Jesus, but it begins with faith and identifying in baptism and growing in him and using our gifts and being part of his people, a brick or a stone in that temple he's building. And that is that relationship. It's loving, serving, all those things that we see in Abraham's life. And it tells you the why we can have that. Why can I be saved to the uttermost? Why can I draw near to God? Last part of verse 25. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. See that word since? Because. Because he always lives to make intercession. Amen? So perfect forever because there's a perfect promise. There's a permanent priest. And lastly, there's a perfect person. Verse 26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Such a high priest. Who is Jesus? Jesus isn't just a nice guy. Jesus just isn't a prophet like Moses or Abraham was. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, God Himself, part of the Trinity, the only way to salvation, the one that made everything we see. He is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sin, and exalted, it says here, doesn't it? Exalted above the heavens. He's not your buddy. He's not your homeboy. He's not your affirmation. He's your God. He's your King. He's your Savior. And He's our intercessor. There's no one like Jesus. We paint Jesus as this skinny guy that looked like he needed to stop at Wendy's on the way home and eat. Holding the lamb, that's not who He is. Read in Revelation. When John is faced, this was the apostle that Jesus loved. But yet when Jesus stood before him, what did he do? He fell on his face. That's who Jesus is. That is who is interceding for us. Verse 27. This will go quicker than you think. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins and then for others. He doesn't have to go in and seek forgiveness for himself. The sacrifices don't have to be repeated. He went in, it says, what? Once for all. Because he himself was the sacrifice. That's why he's the eternal intercessor. Verse 28. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus is perfect. The Levitical was just a shadow. You know, Michael Horton was talking about this moral therapeutic deism. I think the term was coined by a guy named Christian Smith. And you want to know what it is and how it's infected the church? Well, moral therapeutic deism is bracelets that say WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? Because it's not what Jesus would do. Jesus isn't my good example. It is what has Jesus done. What has Jesus done? See, this moral therapeutic deism, when it's, oh, what would Jesus do? And in good example, we just slowly remove ourselves from that repentance and that confession and that, you know, getting this sin out of our life. What it begins with is free will, and then we talk about grace rather than being what the Bible says, and we begin with grace, and then we talk about free will. And this moral therapeutic deism, we turn inward for our authority. And if this isn't today, you all ain't paying attention. We turn inward for authority, don't we? We don't look up. We don't look to the Word. We look inward. It's what we've been teaching our kids in school for decades. Self-esteem. You can do anything you wanted to. That's a lie from the devil. You can't do anything. And we wonder why people believe they can be a different gender. You can't do anything. You're created by God in a particular form. It's affirmed by your biology and your DNA. But not only that, He's created us for a specific purpose. And we've got to look to Him for authority, not just when it comes to sexual morality. I don't say anything I've said out of hate. I say it because I love people. I tell you who hates is the world. Who are hate and mutilating and torturing the minds and lives of people every day. We better start looking to the Word. We need to look to God and not into ourselves. See, there's this, the moral therapeutic deism is that people are primarily good. When the Bible says we're born sinners and we're primarily bad and we need God. And it explains. It makes sense of the world, doesn't it? Oddly enough, who would have thought? We want to, on our website, if you've ever been to it, I've got the thing from the catechism that says, you know, the first question is, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the scripture based that. But what we want in today is we want to glorify ourselves and enjoy ourselves forever. That seems to be what we're doing, isn't it? We're a very selfish society. And the sad part is the church has the truth and it's not preaching, as I said earlier. We've wholeheartedly accepted that. What that phrase that people think is scripture, but it's not. God helps those who help themselves. That's moral therapeutic deism. God sends to hell those who help themselves. That's just the truth. It is Jesus or it's nobody. He is the only name by which we can be saved. It's not Michael. It's not Wyatt. It's not Aaron. And we went through the whole book of James, so we know all about how important works are. But we will not be right without Jesus Christ. George Barna, who I think he's with the Southern Baptist, he does a lot of surveys. And he did a survey a number of years ago speaking on this topic. He said most people today are Christian in name only. Hear these things. I'm listening to him. What, does this apply to me? What do I need to clean up? You need to too. We're Christian in name only. They desire experience over knowledge. How many people want to come and hear me preach versus how many people want to go to a packed house for the worship music? We want experience over knowledge. We prefer choices over absolutes. Is abortion wrong? Well, we don't know. Is sexual morality wrong? Oh, well, we don't know. That's your interpretation. It's wrong. Bible says it. And you can play with sin all you want. The Bible is not. We act like there are things we can disagree on as Christians. Most things are not. Things are settled. The only reason it's confusing is we don't want it to be true. So we desire experience over knowledge. We prefer choices over absolutes. We embrace preference over truth. We seek comfort rather than growth. How many people are actually using their gifts involved in the church? And how many people go to a church that entertains them? We seek comfort rather than growth. We don't want to be uncomfortable people. That's why a lot of people don't do things. Well, I'm not called to do that. Well, if you ask me, I don't need to be up here preaching because I don't feel comfortable. That's not why I do it, to feel comfortable. It helps me to grow. We want faith on our terms or we reject it. So if you don't like what I've heard today, it's not on your terms. You can reject it, right? But you better make sure it's the Word of God. And it's not just what you want to believe. We want to enthrone, and this is Mr. Barnes' survey, this is what came out of his survey, enthrone ourselves as the final arbiters of righteousness. We are the final deciders of what's righteous and what's not. I told in Sunday school last week, and I'm closing with this, but in a second, but I saw a meme on Facebook, and that's kind of like what you used to call a cartoon in the newspaper with a cartoon image, and it would have a quote underneath it. They call them memes today. They were cartoons in the newspaper before. And had, I don't know if I told you this last week or not. If I did, my Brian's not working real good today. But there was, if I did, you'll hear it again. There was a set of guys standing with Bibles, and they were being talked down to by a guy out in front of them with a halo over his head, looked like Jesus. And the guy representing Jesus said, "You interpret love by Scripture." But the guy at the front said, "I interpret Scripture by love." And that's a demonic thing. And to say that about Jesus Christ, to pick Jesus in that way, that says we're the final arbiters of righteousness. See, if what I define as love interprets Scripture, that makes me the final arbiter of righteousness. It's not true. And so the question everybody's asking is, how does God fit in our world? And we're trying to make Him fit. I can save you a bunch of time. He doesn't fit in our world. and you shouldn't put your stock in this world. You'd better fit into his. And I'm closing with this scripture. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, there's the dean. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Guilty conscience there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. I want you to listen. This is important. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is our intercessor. Take seriously how we're saved and why. Take seriously that you have a Christ, a Messiah that's intercessing for you. That we need to get on the ball here, people. Because let me tell you something. We are all being influenced and pulled to this age and to this world. And let me tell you, did you hear what Paul said about it? Among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although, what kind of wisdom is he not imparting? A wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, because where are they going? Who are doomed to pass away. This age is going to pass away. With it will go its moral therapeutic deism. And only those who are in Jesus Christ. We as churches need to straighten up. And we need to start preaching repentance. Not from a judgmental, I'm holy deal. But from a, you don't have to hurt. You don't have to sin. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to hurt your loved ones. You can be whole in God. Let's turn to hymn number 420. And I picked this on purpose, because this is every single one of us. I want you to listen to the words of this song as we sing. 419, please. 420, please stand if you are able.
Yeah.
as we close. Were you listening? Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that your words from your scripture, not mine, will ring in our heart and mind. That we would take to heart what Jesus has done and who he is. Give us strength, Lord, that we may preach and teach and live for you. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion be with us now and forever. And amen.